Jesus is the King, and he said before he preached this sermon, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, so we need to repent. In other words, God's kingdom, God's rule and reign is busting into this dark and broken world. And everything must change, including us. Repent. Change your mind and your heart. Turn from what you were giving yourself to. Turn from sin. Turn to God, because His kingdom is here and it's coming. And that's the message Jesus has been preaching. But now He sits down on top of a mountain and He's teaching His disciples, the ones who answered that call to repent. And they gathered around Him on the mountain. Can you kind of see it in your mind? There's Jesus sitting down to teach, which was the normal custom. He'd sit down. The disciples had gathered around Him. There's a larger crowd out there, but you know, not everyone's really a believer yet. They're figuring this Jesus out. What's He got to say? And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has some really hard words for us. But what He's doing, He's showing us what the demands of discipleship are. The demands of discipleship. We saw Him call Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John. They left their nets, their fishing business. James and John left Zebedee, their father. They left their family. They went to follow Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, there's some demands on you if you want to be my disciple. He's the Messiah King that we've been waiting on. He's here and He's calling people to come and follow Him. There are demands of discipleship. And the Sermon on the Mount shows us what life in the kingdom looks like. What does the kingdom righteousness look like? How is the kingdom of God different from this world? Read the Sermon on the Mount. That's what He's doing. So let's look at our approach. When we approach the Sermon on the Mount, I mentioned this, I spent some time here last week, we also talked about it Wednesday night, but I want us to get this. And this is how we approach kind of faith and works and how that balances together. Our first approach to the Sermon on the Mount, we're approaching it two ways. Alright, stick with me here, I think this will help you in your Bible study when you get to these kind of commands and rules. There's two ways we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And the first one is, we can't obey this sermon. Jesus literally demands perfection. Matthew 5:48 in the sermon, He says, you must be perfect as your Father is perfect. As your Father in heaven is perfect. What? Jesus just called us to model perfection, to be imitators of God. Guys, we can't be perfect. We're not in our glorified bodies yet. Amen? We still get those aches and pains. We still stumble in sin. We're not there yet. But Jesus calls us to perfection. And so our first approach to the Sermon on the Mount is to say, Jesus, I can't live this. And so therefore, what am I going to do? I'm going to joyfully rest in Jesus' imputed righteousness. Okay? Big theological word alert. Imputed righteousness. That's the righteousness of Jesus that God credits to us when we believe. It has nothing to do with our goodness, our standing of how we earn favor with God. Imputed righteousness is when God comes to the believer and says, I'm going to credit your spiritual account with all the good works Jesus did. Jesus lived the perfect life for you. And I'm going to give you that righteousness. And when you believe, you have that imputed righteousness of Jesus. That is the basis of your standing before God. You and I will never stand before God accepted because of our works. But we stand before God as if we were perfect because the robe of Jesus' righteousness covers us. This causes us to rejoice because our righteousness is in heaven. It is Jesus. And when I stumble and fall, I am counted perfect before the Father. Jesus is my righteousness. So when you read the perfect rules of the Scripture and you say, I can't do this, it's too hard. Rest. Because Jesus is your righteousness. He did it for you. Does everybody understand that? That is the basis of your standing before God, imputed righteousness. But the other prong here, the other side of our approach to the sermon, number two, is we can obey it. Wait, you're contradicting yourself. No, not really. Kind of, no, not really. I'm not. We can't obey it because it calls for perfection and we stumble and fall. We're still broken. But we can obey it as Jesus is working in our hearts and He gives us His Holy Spirit and the Spirit is transforming us and giving us life. You should be progressing as a Christian. The work God has started in you, He won't stop until you're perfect before Him in heaven. Does that make sense, church? You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, but I never do anything right. I give myself to sin. I do what I want to do, and my desires are still worldly and sinful, and I'm not making any progress. No, your fruit should prove your profession of faith, right? And so the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Nowhere in this Sermon on the Mount did Jesus say, hey guys, parentheses here, I know this sounds tough. I really don't expect you to do it. I just want you to rest in my imputed righteousness. He never says that. Yes, Jesus knows He's going to save us by His righteousness, but He is literally calling us to repent and come walk the way He walks. Does that make sense? I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to look more and more like Jesus. Here's a challenge to us this morning. Are you looking like Jesus more and more? Are you a disciple? Or have you just fallen into this kind of, in the southern states here, everybody's a Christian. Because why? Because I go to church. Ask somebody if they're a believer or not. Most often than not here in the south, they'll answer not by, yes, I repented and believed on Jesus. They'll say, yeah, I go over here to this church. They answer if they're saved or not by where they meet. Because we've got this whole, I do my religious thing. That's what God wants me to do. No. Jesus said, repent of your sins and believe on Him and then take up your cross and follow Him. And so there are demands of discipleship spelled out in the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, I can't do the sermon. I need Jesus' righteousness. So I'm resting in His righteousness. But number two, I can obey these teachings as the Spirit works in me. So we joyfully work for Christ. I'm joyfully resting in His imputed righteousness. And I'm joyfully working out practical righteousness. I hope I'm not confusing you. This is so important to our understanding. And if you'll remember, last week I introduced an illustration for us that I want us to see. And that is the pillow and the shovel. I brought my pillow and my shovel out here again. Last week I had some volunteers come up. If you missed it, man, that was just so beautiful to see Maisie and Farrell up here. Just, you know, we made them stay up here a long time and they didn't know what I was going to do. And I was on such a power trip. Just, you know, I had them right where I wanted them. It was so fun. But I hope you understood what was going on there. Maisie had the pillow and I had her doing like this, head back on the pillow. She's picturing our rest in Jesus' imputed righteousness. Wednesday night we hit this again. You got to get this. Picture this pillow, man. This is, I can't earn salvation. I can't obey Jesus' call to perfection. But Jesus did it for me, so I'm going to rest in Him. And I've got joy. Hallelujah. I'm resting in Him. So the pillow's over here. And then I pulled out this dirty looking shovel. Man, you see the dirt on that shovel? This shovel's made for working. Right? I'm not going to call, you know, somebody else up here to model how the proper techniques of shoveling for us. I know some of you men could really do that. But I told some guys before church started here, if your shovel's clean, you're not doing anything, right? And so we've got a dirty shovel up here. This is picture to us that as I'm resting on the pillow of Jesus' imputed righteousness, as my standing before God, out of that, I am working to serve my Master. And I am working joyfully to obey His commands set forth in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to remember that pillow and that shovel. It's not that, well, some of us are called to the pillow and others are called to the shovel. No, all of us are called to have the pillow, the rest, and that's our basis of standing before God. And out of that, I'm working and serving in the church and out in the world. And I'm following my Master. Keep that image before us as we continue. Alright? And so that leads us to the two kinds of righteousness. In the pillow, I'm joyfully resting in Jesus. With the shovel, I'm joyfully responding to His grace with obedience. The two kinds of righteousness we're talking about, imputed righteousness is my standing before God. Practical righteousness is my worship response to God, and it's my witness to the world. Let me ask you a question. Which one does the world see? We're in the world, we're not of the world. The Christian saying that we've heard so much. Let's talk about that a minute. Which one does the world see? Our pillow or our shovel? Does the world see my imputed righteousness? That my standing before God, that Jesus has credited to my account? No, the world doesn't see that. God sees that. The pillow is towards the Lord. God sees my imputed righteousness in His Son. I'm resting in this. This is between me and God. But the world sees my shovel. Okay? The world sees me obeying Jesus. And so that's my worship to God and my witness to the world. You got the pillow, out of the pillow, you're walking out the shovel. Famous verse here, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, it kind of sums this up. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Right? It is the gift of God so that no one will boast. And man, we take that verse, and man, that's the pillow, isn't it? By grace I'm saved through faith, not of works. Not of works, pillow. But the very next word says, "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has ordained, before ordained, that you walk in them." And so Paul agrees with Jesus here. We've got the pillow of God's grace. And he calls us to the shovel of obedience. Alright. Last week, we started the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Jesus is describing the citizens of the kingdom of God. And man, if you let that, the weight of those Beatitudes hit you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. He's describing his disciples. And what we saw was his disciples don't look like this world. We're different. And so as I was studying this week, one commentator, Craig Blomberg, he put forth this suggestion here. If you were just studying the Beatitudes and how Jesus' disciples look different from the world, you might assume that Jesus wants his disciples to go hide from the world. Right? Because we're the ones who are mourning for our sins. We're the ones who are poor in spirit. We're the ones hungering for God. So doesn't Jesus then want us to go hide in a cave somewhere? Because we don't want to get touched by those bad people out in the world, right? They might make us dirty. Doesn't Jesus then want his disciples to huddle up and just have a holy huddle? A holy hidden huddle? There you go. My Baptist alliteration there coming out, right? The three H's, right? Doesn't Jesus want us to go hide so that we don't get contaminated by the world? Jesus corrects that misunderstanding with his very next words after the Beatitudes. You are salt in the world. You are light in the world. Jesus doesn't want us to be a bunch of monks in a cave. I know that dashes your hopes, some of you. That's all you were looking forward to, right? To go join a monastery. Jesus, he's pulling some disciples together who are living for the kingdom of God. And you know what he's doing with us? He's scattering us out into a broken, dark, sinful world. And he's saying, go make a difference. Go shine my light in the kingdom. So that's where we are. For the glory of the King, we take up our dirty shovels, resting on our pillows of Jesus' righteousness, and we go out into a world that's messed up. And we go in the name of Jesus with gospel truth on our lips and good deeds. And we change the world. This is Jesus' call in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at salt and light this morning. Read with me Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Look at that verse for a moment. The words of our Master. First, he's going to speak to our identity this morning. Notice he says, you are the salt of the earth. Who is you talking about? Everybody in the whole world? You are the salt of the earth? If everybody's the salt of the earth, then they don't need salt. From the beginning, Jesus is being exclusive. Not everybody's a disciple. Right? Some people are the ones out in the world who need salt. Universalism is smashed right at the first. Jesus makes a distinction. You. And study the grammar scholars. They'll point out that this you shows a distinction. It's emphatic. It talks about his disciples who are sitting around him on the mountain while he's teaching. You are the salt of the earth. Next, notice the identity that he gives us. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to go try to be salty. Strain really hard to become salt. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Because we are in Christ, the kingdom has come near, and we have repented. Everything was changed. The kingdom is at hand. We are the ones. The Spirit has He has made us born again. Everything has changed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are in Christ, and so we are salty like Christ. This is a metaphor, okay? Don't press it too far, too hard. But Jesus is saying, we are Christ-like. We are salty. Because we are in Him, we are by our nature like Him. Not perfectly, but increasingly. Amen? You are salt. Guys, your identity is not in how hard you work. Our identity is not in our sins. It is not in the sin that you struggle with. Amen? Your sin does not define you. Your struggles and your failures do not define you. You are not defined by what this world calls you or says about you. You are not defined by your job where you earn your money. Your identity is in Christ. You are a Christian. You are a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ. You are salty like your Master. Praise God. Isn't that encouraging? You are the salt, but where is this saltiness to be seen? You are the salt of the earth. The kingdom of God is busting into a dark world. It busts in here. It breaks in here. And we are sent out, citizens of the kingdom, to go be salty in a world that's decaying, in a world that's flavorless. He sends us out. He scatters His salt out to go and make a difference. Man. And there's a warning here. Wait, let's talk about salt for a second. Sometimes salt gets a bad rap in our day. Every study that comes out, man, it's either good for you, the next study is bad for you. Study eggs for a little bit. Just Google studies on eggs or something. And you know, eggs are bad, cholesterol. Eggs are good. You know, they got protein, they're farm, fresh, natural eggs. And coffee, man, coffee's good. Next study, coffee's bad. Okay, salt, kind of the same thing. You know what? Salt, especially in Jesus' times, okay? One historian, Pliny the Younger, which again, baby names, Pliny the Younger. All right. It's not taken yet in this church. Somebody, who will go for Pliny the Younger? Pliny said about salt and light. He said there's nothing better than salt and sunshine. Alright? I agree with him. Salt brings out the flavor of food in moderation. Okay? And sunshine, man, are you guys ready for spring? Right? Sunshine? Salt and sunshine is what Jesus has called us and sent us out to be. But what did salt do back in Jesus' day? Okay, it flavored food, and but the biggest thing salt did, it acted as a preservative. There weren't any refrigerators back then. Okay? You can buy some meat at the store and put it in your fridge, and your fridge will keep it. They didn't have no fridges back then. You rub some salt on the meat. D.A. Carson kind of helps us understand the culture here. You rub a little salt on a piece of meat, and it slows down decay. Is that not a metaphor for the church? In a decaying world, we are the salt that goes out here in all this corruption. We are to prevent moral decay in our culture, to go be Christ-like in a breaking down society. We are to go be different from the world, bring out the flavor of life in a broken world. Salt. You are the salt of the earth. But there's a warning here. Man, Jesus, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But then he says, if salt should somehow become unsalty, which that's a scientific impossibility. Salt can't be not salty. Its nature is to be salty. That's what salt does. It's salty. However, where did they get salt from in this day? They got it from the Dead Sea. They got it from salt marshes. And a lot of times it came with impurities connected to it, mixed in there. It's not pure salt. It's salt with impurities. The salt would dissolve, and what do you got left? The tasteless impurities. Okay? Maybe that's where Jesus is kind of bringing his metaphor here. If salt should somehow lose its taste, what does Jesus say about salt that's not salty? Good for nothing. Now you remember I told you he's talking about his disciples here. Is this hardcore? Jesus says we'll be different from the world. Be salty in the world. You're my disciple. Here's the command you're supposed to be living, the Sermon on the Mount. Everything must change. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. You are salt in the earth. But if you stop living like Jesus, if you stop being salty out in this earth that's falling apart, if you go out and be just like them, you are good for nothing, Jesus said. Except, there's one use that's left for you, to be thrown out in the garbage dump, trampled underfoot. This is a warning to disciples. Our one purpose is to be not like the world, but like Jesus. Be salty. Go make a difference in the world. Don't be of the world. Don't let the world make a difference on you. You see what Jesus is saying? Reality check this morning. This is our Master who died for our sins and rose again, and He calls us to take up your cross and follow me. How sleepy we become in our life. How distracted from following Jesus. Our eyes wander from our Master. And we begin to look at the little trinkets of this world. Ooh, I want that. I want to be caught up in the same things all of my non-Christian co-workers are caught up in. Their lives are defined by this. Their free time is taken up by this. Their heart is running after this. And if we're not careful, we stop being salty. Which is a scientific impossibility. The warning is, you know, don't prove yourself to not be a real disciple. Don't prove yourself to have never been born again. Don't fall away and prove that you're not true. But by your genuineness, by this dirty shovel that you have, the works that you do out there in the world, be salty as you rest on the pillow of Jesus' righteousness, knowing my standing before God is Jesus' righteousness, His death, burial, and resurrection. I'm joyfully resting in Him. And so now I'm working in the world. There's work to do out there. There's decay that needs some preservatives. There's flavorless, just dying world that needs the kingdom of God busting in there. And we are the citizens of that kingdom, bringing saltiness to this world. And so Jesus this morning is kind of moving our focus out of the holy huddle. Yeah, he calls us to meet together as the community of church. We're to be family. But we're not talking about that right now. The family is supposed to go out there and be salty. Right? The same church that gathers scatters and goes out to be salt in a broken world. Amen? Now Jesus is going to say the same thing with a different metaphor. Alright, let's look at you are light. You are light. Verse 14, chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket or a bowl, a mixing bowl, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Awesome words. We've quoted them. We've sung them. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But are we living it? Are we getting the... kids want to keep singing, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hiding under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. Okay. This is where that song comes from, amazingly. I did some digging in the Greek and traced the secret origins to that song. It's from this passage. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let's talk about this for a second. Also, identity. He doesn't say, guys, try to become light. If you strain real hard, you'll be like a flashlight, right? You'll begin to shine. No, he said, you are the light of the world. You are, by virtue of being in Christ. Amen? By virtue of being connected to the light, you are the light. Now, in another place, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. John 8, 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So which is it? Is Jesus the light of the world? Or are we the light of the world? Okay. Which is it? Does the sun shine or does the moon shine? The sun shines in day, the moon gives us light at night. But we know that the moon is not producing its own light, but it's reflecting the light from the sun. And in the same way, Jesus is the unique light of the world. But as followers of Christ, as His disciples, as citizens of His kingdom, we're reflecting His light in a broken world. You remember how Matthew described Jesus' ministry? One chapter back. He said, he quoted an Old Testament passage when Jesus began to preach in Galilee, and it said, the people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who were in the shadow of death, a great light has dawned. So with the coming of the King and the kingdom of heaven, a light has broken into this dark world. We are in the light, and so we shine the light. This is our identity. Listen to me. You are not darkness. You may struggle with dark feelings sometimes, with dark thoughts, but you are light if you are in Christ. The essence here, the atmosphere that you live in is the light of Jesus. It's not this world. Your identity is in Christ. He said you are the light of the world. And light only has one purpose. To shine. Right? Salt has one purpose. Be salty. Right? You are the light of the world. Then he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Imagine in Jesus' times, no electricity. When it got dark, it got dark. Imagine a giant hill with a huge city on top, and everybody's lighting their lamps in the evening, their candles, their lamps in their homes. You can see it for miles. You can't hide it. What is Jesus saying about the community of His kingdom people, His church? We are a city up on a hill shining to this dark world. We're different. And we're to make a difference. So we are the light of the world. There's a couple of scriptures in the New Testament that echo this. Look at Ephesians 5:8 with me. Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then Philippians 2:14 and 15, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." See how Paul tells us to shine right there? By quit complaining all the time. It's the nature of people to complain. One way we shine, one way we're different from the world, is we're not that argumentative guy. The one that has to dispute with everybody. You know that guy at work, right? The guy that's he's always arguing? Or what? The person who's always complaining? I mean, something awesome could happen to them, and they would just point out the one negative thing. That should not be you in Christ. The kingdom has come. Repent. All things must change. You are in Christ. Your identity is not complainer guy anymore, right? Your identity is not that guy that argues with everybody, right? And you could name a whole lot of things there. That's not our identity. You are light. Go shine. Be different. Not for your own sake, but for the sake of the King and His glory. And that's what He's going to say here in a minute. Now, just as He gave us a warning with the salt, if the salt should stop being salty, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out. Look what He says with the light. He gives us a warning here. He tells about how foolish it would be to light a lamp and to hide it under a mixing bowl. Okay, this was I'm not sure the exact measurement during this time, but they knew what kind of bowl He was talking about. It was like the big measuring bowl in the kitchen. Why are you going to light a candle and put a big measuring bowl on top of it so nobody can see it? That is defeating its one purpose, which is to shine and give light in the house, right? Jesus is saying, that doesn't make sense to light a light and hide it. The very purpose of a light is to not be hidden. Church, are you hearing what Jesus is demanding of His disciples? Your very purpose is not to go hide out there or in here. Amen? But to take this light of Jesus and go into dark places and shine. Good gracious. If we did that. But we're afraid. What will the darkness say about the light? Well, He already told you. He said, they're going to kill you. Right? Blessed are you when you're persecuted. That was in the Beatitudes last week. Listen to the podcast. The darkness is going to hate the light. But then in another sense, Jesus is kind of talking about a way in which the light is attractive to the darkness that He's working in. Alright? When you go shine, some people want to stone you to death. Other people are going to fall on their knees and repent and confess Christ. Right? When you shine, it's decision time. When we speak gospel truth, Jesus is the King. He died for sins and rose again. And He demands that all men repent and follow Him. Man, when the Holy Spirit anoints that word, would you speak to your co-workers, your friends, neighbors, strangers on the street? It's decision time. That darkness is either going to be converted and become light, or it's going to persecute the light. It's going to hate it. There's not a neutral reaction, is there? You say the name of Jesus to people, they're going to smile real big, or they're going to get this frown on their face. I saw that one time. It was, man, I mentioned Jesus to this lady one time, and it's like her face just fell. Remember Cain and Abel? When Cain was mad that God didn't like his offering, what did God say to Cain? He said, "Why has your countenance fallen? Why did your face fall down, Cain?" You know what I'm talking about? When somebody gets mad, their face just falls. Some of you are looking at me like that right now. Alright, there you go. That's better.
The name of Jesus divides. You're going to love him or you're going to hate him, but you can't be neutral with him. Right? Go shine the light.
Yeah, they might persecute you, but you can't hide it under a bowl. You can't go home and be Christ-like under your bowl. Right? In your bedroom, in your house. I mean, you can be Christ-like there, but don't let it stop there, right? Go out into the darkness. The kingdom has come. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about a mission. Get your shovels and go out there and be light. Man, what would God say to us this morning as we think of these things? What is God calling you to do? How does God want you to be salty in Conway? How does God want you to shine light? Where is a dark place that God wants you to shine? I mean, are we disciples or are we just come here to talk about discipleship and then go home and be worldly? Are we followers of Jesus or not? The demands of discipleship are coming out in this Sermon on the Mount. And you're hearing them. What are you going to do with it? Jesus is calling you to shine somewhere. It might be in Conway. It might be in, around the world somewhere. Go shine light. There's a warning. And then there's a mission. I want us to talk about this. Jesus concludes this salt and light saying, by calling his disciples to let our light shine visibly and publicly. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works. Wait a second, Jesus. If you've read the Sermon on the Mount, in just one more chapter, you just turn one page, he's going to warn us about having public righteousness. Look at chapter 6 in your Bible, Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you're giving to the needy, he says, don't blow a trumpet. Look at my giving. It's offering time, everybody. Look how much I'm putting into place. Public righteousness. Okay? Then he scoots down in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They like to stand on the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. They've already received their reward. But when you pray, go in your closet. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Okay? Public righteousness. Then he goes down in fasting in verse 16. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and so that their fasting may be seen by others. You imagine these guys? They want to look hungry, right? Their belly's growling, right? And they want you to... Oh, did you hear that? My belly's growling. I haven't eaten today. I'm fasting. I'm seeking the Lord today. Wanted you to know that. And there's people like that, and that comes off negatively, right? They're show-offs. Well, which is it? In chapter 5, Jesus says, let your light shine publicly before men, that they will see your good works. Then chapter 6, he calls for private righteousness. Is Jesus contradicting himself? No. The clarification here is the motive of the heart. Isn't it always the answer? The motive of your heart. You know, two people can do the same thing, and one of them is sinning, and one of them is righteous because of the motive of their heart in doing it. Our worship, singing our songs this morning, right? Some of us maybe, hey, look at me, look at how much I love Jesus. And others, just worshiping the Lord. And it's the motivation of our heart. Jesus in chapter 6 says, beware of doing your righteousness before others to be seen, to be a show-off. But look what he says back in chapter 5. About light in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father who's in heaven. The difference is, where's the glory going? How shameful it would be for the moon to take all the credit for the light. he was not just reflecting the light from the sun. How ridiculous it would be for the Christian to go out and show off our good works and our righteousness, our practical righteousness, so that they will glorify us and think we're holy. Beware of that, that hypocritic, prideful motivation of our public righteousness. There's private righteousness before God, and yeah, that should flow out in public righteousness. Let your light shine. But the goal is to glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what's the ultimate goal of the kingdom of God? The glory of the King. Amen? We're just the lowly citizens of the kingdom. The glory is for Him. Come on, I needed an amen on that one. The glory is for Him. Amen? The glory of the kingdom is for the King. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And so we're to be salt, we're to be light, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So, what does this all mean today, guys? We're breaking down Jesus' sermon. We're hearing about salt and light. What is this saying to us this morning? Guys, the kingdom of heaven has come down. With the coming of Jesus into this world, the kingdom has come so near that it is at hand. So that everything must change. Everyone must repent. For the kingdom is at hand. Nothing can stay the same. God's marching. God's moving. The kingdom is advancing in this broken, dark, morally decaying earth. We are the disciples of Jesus. Jesus is calling a messianic, a kingdom community, which is His church. And He has given us demands of discipleship so that we don't look like the world, but that we're different. We have the righteousness of the King. That's our pillow. We're resting in Jesus' imputed righteousness. And we're sent out to do practical righteousness, to pick up our shovels and get to work out there. Be salt, be light. The kingdom is advancing, and God has scattered the citizens of the kingdom. He has thrown us out like salt and light in this world, and we're advancing the kingdom. We are preaching the gospel that Jesus the King laid down His life for our sins, and rose again, and that He's coming back for the fullness of the kingdom. So, we have a job to do. You have a mission. You and I have a mission. Individually, and as your little family, and the big family, in our local church, and all the churches working together, we have a mission to be salt and light. And so Jesus sends us out with our shovels in our hands. And He says, go and do good. Now that could be a real shallow message. You could twist this into a social gospel where, hey, the church is just about going and alleviating hunger and all this. Well, there's more to it than that. We're gospel-centered people, amen? We know that the gospel word must be heard for men to repent of their sins and believe on Christ. They must hear about the One who died for them and rose again. But as we're preaching that message, Jesus is saying, go and be salty, go and shine light, go and do good. Amen? Don't despise that message because it seems theologically weak. If you isolate it and that's all you got, yeah, it's weak. But don't throw it out. As we preach the gospel, Jesus wants us to go out into Conway and beyond and go do good. He said that they may see your good works. What good works, Jesus? He explains in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. The good works of the kingdom of God, the righteousness of the kingdom, the demands of the disciple. As you obey the Sermon on the Mount, you are shining light. As you obey the teachings of Jesus that we're going to be studying, you are going out to be salt. Because you're not going to be angry without a cause. He said, we heard it said, don't murder. I say, don't be angry. Yeah, you're going to be the people out there in the world who's salty. You're not going to get angry over these things. And when you do, you're going to repent. And increasingly, you're going to have that in control. He said, you heard that it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't look at a woman to lust after her, or you've already committed adultery with her heart. Yeah, we're going to be the people out there who are not giving ourselves to lust. Amen? Who are faithful in our marriages and our relationships. relationships, who are not retaliating when they strike you on one side of the cheek, when they insult you, you're not going to take them down. You will respond with love and pray for your enemies. You will be different than they will be. And as you're doing that, and as you're loving people, and as you're feeding hungry people, right? And there's orphans out there, and as you're ministering to them, you will be shining light and being salty in a messed up world. Jesus sends us out to do good. Go in the name of Jesus, guys, and shine the righteousness of Jesus in an unrighteous world. Amen? Go and show the love of God for people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Maybe He would send one of you here. Maybe He would call you this morning to go out into foreign missions. Maybe that's where He wants you to shine the light and be salty. Amen? To go and start some hospitals or some orphanages. To go and preach on the street corner. Whatever He's calling you to do, hear His call this morning. Go and do good. Go and change the world for the glory of the King. Amen? Can I say that again? Go out, church, and change the world with the gospel in word, in deed, for the glory of the King. But shine for the Savior King who laid His life down for sinners. He's worthy. God's gonna change this thing. And He's going to use the citizens of the kingdom somehow to do it. My prayer this morning, first, is that you've repented of your sins and believed on Christ. The kingdom has come. Repent. He's calling disciples. Have you answered His call? Are you a follower of Jesus? But today, I believe God wants to call specific people to specific things. And so as we pray here in a few moments, would you yield yourself to the King? Say, here I am, Jesus. How do you want me to shine? Where do you want me to go be salty? I believe God wants to call people out this morning. Maybe to missions. Maybe to some kind of ministry here in this church or out in the city. Can we listen to the King this morning? Bow with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the King. King of the world. We praise You that You have died for us, for our sins. That You loved us and gave Yourself for us. That Your tender mercies are new every morning. Jesus, You've called us. And by grace we've come and answered Your call. We've given ourselves to You. Jesus, we've come to be Your disciples. And Lord, this morning You challenge us and You call us to go out and be salty in a world that's decaying. You call us to shine light in dark, sinful places, not to hide. God, I know that You have a job for us. As a church, we want to shine light in this part of town, Lord. This is where we happen to be geographically. God, would You show us? Where are the people that You want us to reach out to? What needs do You want us to meet in this community? I pray You'll make it known. And that we will glorify the King. Lord, I also pray for each one here and each member of our church, those who are not here today. God, I pray that Your Spirit would call us, humble us, and send us. God, I pray that You would give us just birth ministry. Mission that we would shine for Your glory. Speak to us, Lord. Show us what to go do. Show us what good works to go and walk in for Your glory. We need You every step of the way. Holy Spirit, we can't obey without Your empowering. Help us. And finally, God, we pray for any here who aren't born again. Not a disciple of Jesus. Maybe they prayed a prayer, made a decision. They're not
serving the King. I pray for your Spirit. Move in their hearts. Bring that conviction. Give them a repentance. Brokenness, God. Pray, God, that your Spirit would move. Show us our great sin. Show us our great sin of making our lives about ourselves and not about the glory of the King. That we try to be King in your place. God, forgive us. Open our eyes to see our sin. And the great glory of the King, King Jesus, call us to be your disciples. Lord, all these things we lay at your feet. And we thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being gracious with us. We're so slow sometimes to get it. But Lord Jesus, will you make us fishers of men? Would you work with us? Would you shape us and mold us? And make us disciples who will make it disciples. Shine the light, God, be the salt in this world. Thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.